Music from Maren Gaffron, she calls it the Housewives song. Before that, Steve Bell, The Water Runs. And it's 9.5 minutes after the hour. It's a Monday, and we're joined by Dr. Don Clark from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, happy Monday. Welcome to you.
Well, thank you. Happy Monday to you folks, too.
David, look at his shirt.
Wow.
Oh, is this?
Yeah,
envy. That's a little bright for Don.
That's just not right. Oh, no.
Well, this is to help y'all wake up and to remember that it is warmer here in Texas.
Mm-hmm. Well, Don is wearing a Hawaiian shirt, and it's one of those loud print shirts, and the basic color looks to be like a fuchsia or magenta, pink, something in that family.
It's a coral.
It's coral. Okay.
It's coral, yep.
Already.
Yeah, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, but I had the saddest moment in the punt year when he takes all of his Hawaiian shirts and moves them out to the garage. Very sad.
Yeah, the changing of the seasons.
People all over the neighborhood were lowering their heads in sadness. Flags at half staff, we didn't play taps this year because, it was too cold.
Yeah, well, for the most part, we can wear our Hawaiian shirts down here almost all year round.
That's just so encouraging to know.
About 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I moved to Phoenix. And I, too, spent the first month and a half talking to everybody I knew in Minnesota and talking about the weather. I was just, how's the weather up there? Now, let me tell you about Phoenix right now.
There was an article in Christianity Today, and at the topic of our conversation with Dr. Don this morning, Andrew J. Wilson is a pastor, a graduate of Christ College, Cambridge, over in England. And, I want to build this as a cage match. He's kind of taking on three people, three points of view, three perspectives, representing the literal Genesis story is English poet John Milton. Representing the creationist school of thought is 18th century philosopher William Paley. And then representing obviously evolution is Charles Darwin. And Wilson is endeavoring somehow here to conciliate the three. Would that be a way to put it, Don?
Well, I think so. And I can conciliate with two of them, obviously.
Yeah.
Milton and William Paley. Mm-hmm. It's the Charles Darwin that is a problem. And I think, you have to consider his background, that being from England. And he makes a statement in here that, most academics would consider evolution to be not necessarily a fact, but, well accepted, let's put it that way.
Mm.
And I don't necessarily disagree with that argument, but because, academics consider it, or at least most of the folks in academia today would consider, evolution to be a more plausible explanation for origins than just the creation story, doesn't necessarily mean it's fact.
Mm-hmm.
But in England, they've really embraced that particular concept. And so I can see where it would be, if he's a pastor, as he says, then it would be hard for him not to accept evolution.
Well, he sets this up as kind of a story, because he had portraits hanging in his college experience of each of them hanging on the wall. And he envisions this conversation if they could come out of their paintings and sit down and have a conversation. I'll just quote this paragraph from the article. The vast majority of people I know think these three are impossible to reconcile. Usually, that's because of death, Milton versus Darwin, design, Darwin versus Paley, or descent, Darwin versus Milton, or perhaps a combination of the three, but I disagree. If we did somehow manage to get the boys from Christ College out of their oil paintings, I believe they could resolve most of their differences. If the three really were to sit down and talk about this, I'm kind of thinking Darwin might be the weak one. Because
For sure.
I just don't mean invalid, but I mean I think he might tend to give a little bit.
I see.
I'm not sure he put his theory of evolution and survival of the fittest. I don't think he intended for this to change the way all of science thinks about creation. I think it was a much more. Now, I haven't read the book Origin of Species. I know that he has findings in there, but he said if the body of evidence doesn't support this, I've been all wrong.
One of his statements, and I probably could have pulled it up, but is something to the effect: if you ever find that life is complex, then my theory absolutely breaks down. We have more than proven that life is extremely, extremely complex. So I think if he saw the evidence today, he would, you know, probably scratch his head and say, why does anyone believe in my theory anymore?
Because that's my point here. So I'm thinking he might have the weakest case from his own testimony there. You know, in a conversation.
Right, and he did, you know, of course, he did come from a Christian background. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he obviously knew the scriptures. And so he would, he would probably, you know, agree with the other two and say, it's been from what we know today, it looks like everything is designed.
Well, that's kind of a brave statement, but I made it. I'll stick. I think he would give in a conversation with the three, but Milton is the one that interests me most. Death and life and the fall. You know, much of what we think we know about Satan comes from his writing, doesn't it? The Paradise Lost. That a lot of the popular images we get in the story, he provides so much detail, we think we know more than the Bible actually tells us about Satan.
Right, and we sometimes forget that. While Paradise Lost was certainly, you know, written about Genesis and written about the fall, obviously the Garden of Eden and the fall, it's his understanding or interpretation of, you know, what Satan may look like and what the fall may, you know, what the results
it's
of the fall.
It's a very creative reading, yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, you always have to go back to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible actually, you know, say? And while, you know, his writing certainly parallel what the Bible says, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's an accurate picture.
Mm-hmm. And then there's Paley, and he's most famous for his watch allegory. Would you call it? Explain that for us.
Well, the watchman, the watchmaker allegory. He basically said, well, look, if we can take a watch, and you got to remember that this was back in the 18th century. Mm-hmm. But it only bears out more today. but if you could take a watch, which is made up of back then, obviously a lot of gears and you know, springs and stuff like that, and look at that and say, obviously that was designed, then you look at the world around us, and certainly, you know, his conclusion is certainly there must have been a divine watchmaker. Mm-hmm. So he comes from it from a, you know, design point of view, and which is scripturally accurate. You know, the scripture definitely says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and so we can look at creation and see God's handiwork, and that's where Paley was coming from.
Mm-hmm. And the author Wilson in this whole thing seems to kind of compromise between the three, not so much oppose them, but saying, well, okay, can't we all just get along? You know, I don't see that he has intellectually tackled anybody's position here.
Well, and that's right. And unfortunately, there are many in the clergy that kind of take this position. What you wind up with then is theistic evolution. And you wind up, you know, sometimes thinking, well, there is no evil spirits and there is no Satan, and so yes, we will die. But you know, what happens to us after that? It becomes really a very watered down Christianity, and that's not. Obviously, God spent a lot of time and effort in making sure that man understood his origins, because that was that's important to us.
Now, when you say deistic evolution, that would be a situation where, yes, there was a creator, but he's done with it now. He's off to other things, and he's let this run off on its own. Or perhaps he could still be involved, and that evolution was something that he built into the system.
Well, yes, theistic evolution, just, you know, is the point of view that God created, you know, man and obviously all the animals through an evolutionary process. And there's many fallacies with that, but the main one that counteracts that particular one is that if evolution were actually true, then that would mean that death had to come before the fall, which pretty much tears down the whole reason for why Christ came.
Hmm. Well, with respect to man or animals, I mean, did plants die? Did animals die before the fall?
Well, God gave all the plants to the animals and us to eat as food.
Okay.
If you know, as you will, you know, read at the latter part of chapter one.
Can we think of that as death?
Well, it's death to the plants, but it's not death to the animals, or it's not death to man.
Mm-hmm.
And one could argue, well, okay, when God says you shall surely die, if you eat of the tree of the, you know, knowledge of good and evil, you could say, well, Adam and Eve, even from the story, didn't die right away, but they died spiritually right away, and they ultimately died, which is the main point. But evolution would say you have to have multiple deaths, and if you have a precursor to man, then that creature, pre-hominid, if you will, you know, died and died off, and then when you get to man, you know, the death has already started, and so man is going to die even before he supposedly sinned.
Now, so we look at Genesis then, and when we say we read the word death there, we're not thinking spiritual death or separation from God. We're thinking biological death. Which then did not exist
before.
It's both
because they
goes hand in hand.
Obviously,
yeah.
Obviously, Adam and Eve died spiritually at the point of their disobedience to God, and hence the reason for their clothing themselves, hiding from God when He came to walk in the cool of the evening with them, and He was looking for Adam, and He was looking for Adam and Eve, and you know, they weren't in the open greeting him as they normally would, but they were hiding, and the first thing that Adam and Eve did was they took fig leaves and clothed themselves. And it's you know, it's interesting that the first thing that went after God proclaims the judgment on them and on the serpent, for example, and curses the ground, God takes an animal and covers them with the skins of an animal.
Mm-hmm.
And one can certainly, you know, envision that because of the importance of a lamb and who the Lamb of God was going to be, that animal probably was an innocent lamb, and so that Adam and Eve could understand completely how ugly, you know, sin is, that God himself actually slew the lamb in representation of what was going to happen to his son.
Is that where we get the notion that nakedness is evil?
Well, it is in chapter 3. Immediately, the verse immediately following Adam and Eve's, of course, Eve takes a bite of the fruit, and then gives it to her husband, and when Adam takes a bite, then the next verse says that they realize that they were naked, and us today would say, well, they didn't realize that they were naked before, and my answer to that is, well, of course not. One, they only knew good. So part of nakedness is that, gee, I've got to cover myself because I'm vulnerable here. And but the other thing, I think, which is even a more interesting thing to think about and to conjecture, is that before the fall and before they actually went into sin, that they had the glory of God about them. So they actually glowed, much like Moses glowed when he came down from the mountain after spending 40 days and 40 nights with God up in his presence. He came down, and the people, he glowed so much that the people were afraid mm-hmm. of him and said, "Please veil your face because you're scaring us." Mm-hmm. And so if indeed, and it makes perfect sense that they would, because they were in God's presence as well, that, you know, Adam and Eve glowed, they wouldn't have recognized that they were naked because they would be glowing.
You know, that's a fascinating theory, and I kind of lean toward buying it, because through Scripture, glory is connected with light and goodness. It's all and literal light. I mean, brightness. God is described in any number of occasions as being too bright to see, and Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration was too bright to look at. His clothes were whiter than anyone could possibly bleach them. It tells us. So something about white and bright and all that goes together. And I kind of imagine, you know, Adam taking a look at Eve and saying, "Can you tone that down a little bit? Because yeah. you're hard to hang around here." Just, you know. But no. Seriously, I think this notion of spiritual death versus physical death is probably nitpicking too far. The dead is dead, and death could be mean. Could be interpreted to mean separation from God as well as biological death. I mean, the two are really the same.
Yes. Hmm. Yeah, of course. And it was, I mean, God puts a lot of detail in his Scripture. And there's a lot of detail, obviously, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 all the way up to Genesis 11. I mean, there's just a whole bunch of information that you can glean if you're looking for it. And one of the one of the things is, obviously, in the Garden of Eden was such a tree called the Tree of Life, and we hear this term again in Revelation mm-hmm. When Christ comes back, because obviously he's the Tree of Life. So while they were living in the Garden of Eden, they were not going to die. God originally designed things as perfect, and death was not part of the plan initially. And so there was something special about this Tree of Life that gave Adam and Eve immortality. And it's hard to even conceive of that today, because, you know, our feeble bodies, if we make it to 70, 80, 90, 100, we say, wow, you know, mm-hmm. we've lived a long time if we make it to 100. And then we look at those people that make it to 102 and even 110, we say, I mean, they certainly lived a long life. But you got to remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, and after they came out of the Garden of Evil, of Eden, not evil, mm-hmm. the Garden of Eden, they lived a long time. I mean, Adam lived, 930 years plus. So we can't even conceive of that time frame. And there are those that would argue, well, you know, the years were shorter back then for whatever reason, or they kept time differently than they do today.
You rationalize this so that it makes sense to us rather than simply accepting it. Yeah.
Yeah, accept it. And even after they got out of the Garden of Eden, the world was still relatively perfect, mm-hmm. even though it was contaminated now with sin. But the environment in which they lived in was much more conducive to life than it is today.
You know, the Tree of Life, that whole notion, that whole concept is something that you don't hear much about from the evangelical church in the West, but it was a symbol for eons within Judaism. And in May, the menorah, the seven lighted candelabra, may actually represent that Tree of Life. And it's interesting that, and David, maybe you can even Google this. I think there's a Tree of Life at Disney World. You know, a piece of art. It's a huge sculpture that I think they call the Tree of Life, but it tends to represent evolution now. You know, it shows animals related to other animals.
I think that's the River of Life. It comes from the Lion King.
Well, maybe. Well, that could be.
It's in the animal.
No, I've seen pictures of a large, you know, concrete tree there that has all these animal sculptures in it.
The Wimoway. Yeah, there is a Tree of Life at Disney's Animal Kingdom, and also at the Walt Disney World in Orlando. Mm. Iconic symbol of Disney's animal park. And it's a concrete structure, and there's a number of things carved within it. Yeah, your memory's correct.
Okay. Well, it's interesting that the concept was picked up, and whether or not they intended as a symbol of evolution or as a story of evolution, I'm not sure, because I can be confusing it with that famous drawing that shows us all on branches and going back to the trunk and you know, common ancestors, which is... again, some artist rendering and not something that the body of evidence really supports. So it's the story of the theory is what it is.
Yeah, and and I don't know that this is the pictures that I'm looking at. It looks like a kind of a grouping of different animals that are just carved into the trunk, or you know, it's concrete, but it's not wood. The other good news, I mean, it doesn't seem like there's any. Left to right, right to left, bottom to top, evolution or, you know, evolving of one to another. It's just kind of a throw all the animals together.
Not meant to endorse evolution then. Okay, yeah. Well, that's encouraging.
Yeah, they may have thought about that, but I think that was just, golly gee, we got all these animal sculptures we've got to get in. Where are we going to put them?
Fit in this rhinoceros here.
Now, there's also a sign right to the right of it. Guests can be any height to look at this ride. So you can be this high and still go.
Okay, well, that's good news.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Don, interesting article, and we'll post a link to the article. It's on Christianity Today. How Milton Paley and Darwin Help Us Answer the Question is the title, and Andrew J. Wilson is the author of the article. But it kind of opposes Milton, not with Paley, but does he have a Milton versus Paley there, I wonder? Can creationism be in conflict with the story of the fall? I don't see how.
Yeah, no, I don't see how either. I mean, it's all part of part of history. It's all part of the description
and I think if our origins
came from.
If they were to all arm wrestle for victory, I think Darwin would lose. I think he would give. I think he would.
You think so? Don, you're up on Darwin a little bit more than I am, and you say he came from a Christian background. Did his theory, his thinking, his you know, sudden discovery of how species become other species, did that change his Christian belief?
Yes, it did. Okay. And he, at least for a while, and there's all kinds of speculation that, you know, Darwin finally, you know, died a believer, but that's not really really proven out. But he lost his Christianity in the process, because he obviously saw that, if everything evolved, then the logical conclusion is that everything is material and there's no such thing as God.
So yeah, and I've not read anything about Darwin in his religious views. I've heard the story as well, and that on his deathbed he was, you know, was converted back or something like that, but I've never heard anything more specific than that.
And I did hear that he basically denied that he had ever had any intent with this theory to impose it upon the world of sociology, the survival of the fittest part of it, that is. It kind of makes animals out of all of us. And he said, no, that's not what I was talking about. And disavowed any connection with that thought, that it's okay if you're bigger, stronger, faster, meaner, that you survive and that you have somehow have a right or a natural inclination to obliterate the weaker. That was not his point.
Well, but his book is, I mean, it's, you know, it's often quoted as the title is Origin of the Species, but it's Origin of Species, and it has to do with the favored, you know, the favored species. Mm-hmm. And so it is very racist in that regard. People don't, I mean, that's not touted today because it's not accepted as being socially correct, but indeed his book is very racist.
Didn't know that.
Well, there's a line in that I just stumbled across in Wikipedia that to Darwin, natural selection produced the good adaptation but removed the need for design. Interesting phrase. And it's got a, you know, it has a, let's see if I can see real quickly where it came from, but Von Sydow. Well, Von the Sydow, actor?
Yeah. Really? No, I don't think so.
Max made that up? Really?
I don't think so.
Okay.
All right. Well, the conversation.
He's one of these larger than life characters now that I've really never read all that much about. But,
well, I suppose I should read the book before I talk about it next time. Origin of the Species. I've you know, read summaries. I've learned about it in school. Never had to read the actual book, that might behoove me to do that. But this article is interesting to read nonetheless. Although he takes kind of a wishy-washy approach, I think Pastor Wilson does. And you can decide for yourself. We'll include the link in the podcast up on the audio archives page on BrokenRoadRadio.com a little bit later today. Don, as always, it's a pleasure, and I really do love your shirt.
Oh, well, thank you.
And we'll look forward to chatting with Dr. Don Clark of Creation Moments, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and our resident biochemist. Don, thanks very much. Have a terrific week, okay?
Okay, well, thank you, and it's been a pleasure as usual.
Music.
See you, Don.
Music from Phil Keggy.